Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Zechariah chapter 2, find verse 8. If you're all there, say amen. Let's go. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, daughter of Zion, for I am coming. And I will live among you, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do even now. Move in great power. Thank you for what you did in the first service. Thank you for your grace that's upon us. Come on, would you lift your voice and pray for a moment? Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to respond. Give us a mind to understand. Lord, let your power be put on display through the preaching of your word. I pray, deal with the enemies of God, even in our minds. In Jesus' name, we thank you. We praise you for it. Amen. Turn to two or three people and say, oh, get ready. And then you may be comfortably seated this morning in Eagle River. Again, welcome. We're so glad you're with us, Pastor Gill, Minister Rosie, and the whole team. Thank you for your generosity towards my wife and I, and thank God for what he's doing in Eagle River. Can I get a shout in Eagle River? Can I get a shout in Wasilla? Hallelujah. Fantastic. As I said, I've been deeply troubled by what's taken place in the Middle East, and as I have been praying and seeking God, I felt mandated by the Holy Spirit to preach the message I'm about to preach to you, which I've entitled, Why Stand with Israel? Why stand with Israel? As I was growing up in New York, and by the way, New York has more Jews than any other place in the world except for Israel, I was constantly meeting and surrounded by Jewish culture. I remember going to 42nd Street Photo to get a deal on a Walkman. Did anybody remember Walkmans? And I remember negotiating with the guy who was a Hasidic Jew, and he had these long locks, and he would swirl it around his ear, and then he would pull it out, and he would talk to me and say, no, it's a great deal, it's a great deal. And then we would talk, and I ended up buying a Walkman there, and go to the garment district in Manhattan and see these Hasidic Jews and the diamond district where they would walk with these black coats. Has anybody ever seen Hasidic Jews in New York City? They would have millions of dollars worth of diamonds in their pockets. They never get robbed, it seemed. It seemed like God would just protect them. I, through an unusual set of circumstances, wound up living in a rabbi's house. I know now, all by the design of God, God working things for good in my life and showing himself to me. As I lived in a rabbi's house in Mammoth Lakes, California, Rabbi Jordan Glazov, he was the local rabbi there, and I'll never forget, they had this moment there in Mammoth Lake, which is really, it's a small ski town in Northern California. I'll never forget when the Torah came, they had a Torah brought to them, and they didn't have their own Torah, but they had the Torah brought up from a larger city, and it was this big deal, and everybody gathered, and the Torah came in. I'm like, what's the big deal? Being a Gentile, I wasn't raised a Jew. I'm not Jewish, I'm a Gentile. Of course, I'm a Christian now. But it moved me. And they had these candlesticks that were from Russia. Sheila Glazov, her family escaped from persecution in Russia, and these candlesticks were, I don't know, over 100 years old. They had these candlesticks. Every Friday, they would light those candlesticks and do the whole Shabbat. And for some reason, I was able to remember a large portion of that prayer. I remember them singing, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam. They'd sing this prayer blessed, O Lord, thy God, and this Shabbat, it impacted me. And I would feel God's presence. I wasn't a believer. I was raised a Catholic, and then I was a Presbyterian, and then I became a Buddhist, and then I was a pagan, and then I got born again. So it was kind of like before I was born again, right in there. But I would feel God's presence. I didn't really know that it was God's presence, but I would sense God's presence. It says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 15 in the New Living Translation, it says, intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. I believe that you are an intelligent people. And I'm about to preach a message to you that you've probably never heard before, because I've never heard it before up until recently in my studies. And I spent many, many hours preparing for you to preach this to you, all kinds of resources, and pulled quotes out of different places and gathered this message, why stand with Israel? So I'm going to take you on a history lesson, because it's not taught in schools anymore. And if you don't learn history, you're doomed to repeat it. And then I'm going to bring to you a biblical conclusion of why you and I, why we, why the United States of America should stand with Israel. And I'll define that. What does standing with Israel mean? And what does it mean, the people Israel and the land Israel? It doesn't mean they get a pass. How many of you know abortions take place in Israel? You didn't know that. Okay, they're not perfect. But it is a biblical mandate to stand with Israel. I'm going to prove it. Many are ignorant, write in your notes, many are ignorant of anti-Semitism throughout history. Judaism did not come to an end with the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Judaism was not replaced by the birth of Christianity. Understand that. Because Jesus, the fulfillment of the sacrificial system, Mashiach, the Messiah, because he came, it doesn't mean that Judaism is over, although many people would argue that. The first recorded effort to exterminate the Jews is found in Exodus chapter 1. And you can go there in Exodus chapter 1. There's a king, a Pharaoh that rises, and he doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't know Joseph, and he brings a decree in Exodus 1 and 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. It's the first extermination plan for the Jews. And if it was to take place, then literally in one generation, there would be no more Jews, but God intervened. Everybody say God intervened. As God has intervened and will intervene until it's all done, until it's all over. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass. As Christians, we have a spiritual inheritance that owes its very existence. Please listen to what I'm telling you. Our inheritance owes its very existence to Judaism. I got like three amens, and that's true. A quote from my best friend and beloved wife. She said this, "The Jews are God's plan for revealing himself to mankind." What a great quote that is. The Jews are God's plan for revealing himself to mankind. Remember this truth from John Hagee on the screen now. Without the Jewish people, there would never be the written word of God. Patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Old Testament prophets, and King David, who became the forefather of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of all mankind. John Hagee. What a great quote. A brief look at anti-Semitism, and this shocked me because I just didn't think it would be true. I was ignorant. Anti-Semitism has been pushed and promoted by church fathers as one of the main, the early church fathers pushed anti-Semitism really more than any others, and they are the root system that caused it to come about. How many of you know the devil was behind it all? Continuous condemnation of the Jewish people by the church leadership over centuries has contributed to the sustained, prolonged anti-Semitism in the world. And by the way, Anti-Semitism is another way of saying Jew hater. So let's just, it's a nice way of saying Semites, Shemites. That's where that comes from. It's a hater of Jews. Justin Martyr, St. Augustine, and the teachings of John Chrysostom. Justin Martyr was a Christian apologist, a philosopher, great man of God in many ways, but for some unknown reason, he was a hater of Jews. AD 100 to AD 65. He wrote incredible, just defiling, horrible things. He said many good things at times, but most of this hatred that came from him, the vitriol that came from John Martyr was astounding. John Chrysostom, it's hard to pronounce his name, called the Golden Mouth Preacher, also did the same. In fact, his warped theology was a precursor for modern day replacement theology, and I'll deal with that in a moment. You say, why is this important? Because if you don't get this, listen, I'm coming to you pastorally under a mandate from God. If you don't understand why you're supposed to stand with Israel, you can hurt yourself. And certainly our nation has gone through great pains that were not necessary. St. Augustine, who's in many ways a hero of mine, but listen to what St. Augustine writes. How I wish that you would slay them, the Jews, with your two-edged sword, that there should be none who oppose your word. Terrible. Moving on in history, the Crusades. Pope Urban II of Rome made a decree to drive out Muslims and Jews from the Holy Land and killed more Christians while doing it, and Jews and Muslims. It was a vicious campaign that sanctioned mobs, murderers, and vigilantes on the Holy Land. Fundamentally, killing the seed of Abraham. Covenant people of God were slaughtered beneath the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, when I began to look at this, even over these past few days, and then I've been getting educated by Christians United for Israel, and having been to Israel twice now, I realize I've been blind. I've been blind to actually the battle that's going on, and that was really a demonic assignment to keep me in a place of blindness, because if I stay blind, then I don't bring to you the truth that you desperately need to know, and I will stand before God for how I've taught you as your pastor. It's a very important morning this morning, because Israel belongs to God. They were blamed for the bubonic plague. Jews were blamed for everything. And we wonder why they just don't come running to Christ. Because for thousands of years, Jews have been killed by Christians. Oh, they crucified those Jews. They crucified our Savior. Yeah, you crucified him with your sin, Bubba. So these campaigns between 1095 and 1291 were horrible, killing God's covenant people, and the Jews were blamed basically for everything. Dark ages. One third of Europe's population were killed by the bubonic plague, and the Jews were blamed for it. Did you know that? Spanish Inquisition, 1480. Well, 1478 to 1834, the professed purpose was to combat heresy in Spain, but in practice it resulted in the consolidation of power for Ferdinand and Isabella. And it was wicked, 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 wicked. They killed believers, unbelievers, and they especially killed Jews. And Jews were either forced to convert or they would kill them. And then even if they did convert, then nobody trusted them because they knew they would die if they did convert, so they didn't see them as real converts. And they were persecuted even if they did convert. Torture, that anti-Semitism, that Jew-hating spirit released really throughout the earth. Horrible. Martin Luther, I mean, Martin Luther is like a hero of mine. I mean, he's a justification by faith. He's the one who was a great reformer in Germany. He nailed the thesis on the church door at Wormbury. He came against the Catholic Church. He released the Word of God in an incredible way on Gutenberg's printing press. The first book ever printed on Gutenberg's printing press is the Bible. Put it into the hands of people. Great revival. He locked himself in a castle and translated the Bible into the language of the people in German. And he was powerfully used to bring reformation, salvation by justification of faith alone. And yet we never hear that he wrote this book called The Jews and Their Lies in 1543. And that Semitism from Luther's writings invoked and referenced by anti-Semitic individuals for centuries, and inspired Nazism and was a hero of Hitler. Bump your neighbor and say, I'm so glad I came to church today. Go ahead, bump. We would be amiss if we didn't mention Hitler, Nazi Germany, and Hitler death camps between 1933 and 1945. 44,000 camps, incineration sites. It would put Jews into ghettos. They had to live in a particular area. They would mark them. Jews have been persecuted from Pharaoh on through to the modern day. This doctrine of supersessionism or replacement theology is false. Everybody say it's false. Replacement theology on the screen argues that Jews are no longer deemed to be God's chosen people and are replaced by the church because of their rejection of Christ. That is a bunch of heresy. It's nonsense. But we don't believe in dual covenant either. You say, what's that? I should have probably put it in the notes, but we'll save it for another time. No, nothing can replace Israel. The people are the land. All right, biblical reasons why Christians should stand with Israel, the people, and their claim to the land. The first thing is, write in your notes, it is the only nation, listen close, it's the only nation in the whole world, or in all of world history, the only nation, the only one. That's a little hyperbole, isn't it, Pastor? No, it's the only nation that was created by God himself. There's only one, Israel. And you can read many scriptures. I've made mention of them. They're in your notes. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, Abraham. But then Genesis 22, 1 through 17, and Genesis 35, verse 9. He chose one family, specifically the family of Abraham, that through which continue to weave his scarlet thread of salvation to his people first and then to the whole world. God defined and gave them their land, the land to Israel forever. How long? Forever. Now, let me just say before, I almost can hear arguments in your mind. So, you know, this is not, we get to raise hands and have questions right now. Maybe we should do that at another time. What Israel lives in now is a sliver of what was promised to them. So God defined the land and he gave it to them forever. Genesis 15, verse 18, I've given this land to you and your descendants and all the way from the border of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Go to Genesis 17 and I'll just read verse 8. It's on the screen as well. I will give the entire land of Canaan where you now live as a foreigner to you and your descendants, it will be their possession forever. Let's all say that. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. How long will it be their possession? Forever. Genesis 26 and 3. Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and your descendants, just as I solemnly promised Abraham, your father, that promise to Isaac. I mean, God swears by his own self. Come on, somebody say the land belongs to them. It absolutely does. For how long? Forever. Deuteronomy 32 and 8 through 10. When the Most High assigned lands to the nations, when he divided up the human race, he established the boundaries of the peoples according to the number in his heavenly court. You'd do well to study heavenly court. Verse 9. For the people of Israel belong to the Lord, Jacob his special possession. He found them in a desert land, in an empty, howling wasteland. He surrounded them, watched over them, and guarded them as he would his own eyes. The boundaries of the land were given. You can see in Numbers 34, Joshua 11, Joshua 13, Ezekiel 47. You know, I lived in Hawaii with my beautiful wife and family for 14 years. And there in Hawaii, there's land that was granted to Hawaiian families, and they would have land from the mountain all the way to the sea. And there's these large tracts. I'm trying to remember the Hawaiian name for that, but they would be granted these lands. How many of you know that kings in different nations would give land grants, and people would be given large pieces of property and so on and so forth? And all around the world, the original royal land grant for Israel is given to Israel. And nobody can claim it. No matter what they say, God claimed it first for them. He made it. Look at Genesis 17. Now, it's important to mention that Israel is the covenant promises to Isaac and to Israel. But what about Ishmael, the father of the Arab nations? This is at play now. Genesis 17, verse 19. No, Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Listen closely. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So even though Ishmael is blessed by God, the covenant is not with Ishmael, although they are a covenant people. He said, well, that's not fair. Okay, well, I'm Scottish and Irish, 98% Northwest European, and 1% African American, apparently. Well, how come the promise wasn't given to me and my Celtic heritage and my 1% African? Because that's the way it is. Well, how come the, I don't know. Maybe we'll find out when we get to heaven. The covenant's with Isaac. There is a covenant with the Arab nations, the children of Ishmael, but it is not a covenant for the land. They are to be blessed by God. They are a covenant people, but it's not the covenant that he made with Isaac and the land of Israel. Can you say amen? So no one can conclude that clearly in God's eyes, Arab nations have, listen close, they have no biblical right to the land. You say, well, that's not fair. No, it's not. It's Bible. It's scripture. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, you make up your mind. I've made up mine. When you start to study about anybody who messes with Israel and the land, they get severely messed with, including the United States of America, but I'm getting ahead of myself. We must support Israel's right to the land because of Genesis 13, 14 through 17. You can go read it. I've given you notes. Go study it. How come? Because God said so. I got like two amens. What a popular message this morning. Let's all lift our hands to heaven and say, oh, God. Christians owe a debt to the Jewish people. I mean, just think about it. They gave us the New Testament. Oh, they gave us the Old Testament. They gave us the sacrificial system. They gave us the Word of God. We owe a debt to the Jewish people. God has shown us mercy. We're obligated to show mercy to the Jews, and I'm gonna prove it. And salvation, they gave us salvation. Come on, turn to John 4, verse 22. Jesus said to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. When you look at the Greek, the Koine Greek, when you look at that, there's an article before salvation. So it's the salvation. In other words, the only salvation, the way, the truth, the life, the salvation. In other words, there's not many salvations. There's just one. The salvation is of the Jews. It's a clear declaration that salvation can only be found because of Judaism originally. They gave us the 12 apostles. We could go on and on and on. Dean F. Farrar said this. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. It gave us the principles of salvation. So how do we repay that debt? How do we repay that debt? By giving monetarily. Everybody say, by giving them money. Yeah, and turn to Romans 15. You know, it's interesting being in my position, as I am frequently. I can feel things in the spirit. And I just feel this big pushback. So that encourages me. I'm encouraged by pushback. You're offending me. Good. I'm so glad. Get offended and change. Because I'll tell you what's really offensive is when you get to heaven and realize maybe you didn't respond. And I'm certainly not going to go and stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for how I've not taught you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to do it. Say, well, I don't know if I can go here anymore. Well, I pray you reconsider. Maybe you're an anti-Semite. You need to be delivered. Romans 15. They, talking of the Gentiles, this is Paul writing the church at Rome. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them being the Jews. Since the Gentiles receive spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel at least they can do is return to help them financially. I'm going to say it in, I believe it's the NIV here, Romans 15, 27. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the Jews, spiritual things, that's the Gentiles' duty, is to minister to them in material things. So how do we repay the debt? And don't stress out, I'm not receiving an offering right now, unless, of course, I change my mind. We have sent thousands and thousands of dollars over these past few weeks to help Israel and given it to credible organizations. Listen, not every organization is credible. There's three different organizations that we empowered with the finances that we released. Christians United for Israel, The Firm, and there's one other organization I can't remember right now. I'm so sorry. And I love the fact that I actually had people say, hey, where's that money going that we're giving? That's a great question. You should ask that because sometimes people just blindly give and it goes to some place where 90% of it is used to pay their salaries and 10% used to actually make a difference. We just don't believe that's the way that should be. And so we're to give. How do we repay the debt for Judaism? How do we repay the debt that we owe to Israel? And we do as Gentiles. Some of you are Messianic believers. God bless you. Most of us are Gentiles here in this church, but we're to give monetarily to biblically aligned organizations that have credibility, integrity, and accountability. You be very careful where you sow your money. There's a lot of thieves out there. Another way is by being their unconditional friends. This so makes sense to me as I spent time at our grand opening. I spent time with John and Diane Hagee. We're eating dinner and I began to understand why he's doing what he does. He literally doesn't work at converting Jews in the way that you would think. You see, because most Jews, they're just like standoffish against Christians. Can you imagine that? Because we tried to kill them for thousands of years. Well, I didn't know, but your forefathers did. The founding fathers of Christianity were anti-Semites, many of them. I know that's not popular, but it's history. And so really, we owe them an apology. And why would you want to give your lives to, I mean, it's just like there's this blockage, there's this deep wounding. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. When he comes again, he's going to split the eastern sky. He came as a suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And there's no dual covenant in that they can just believe would stay in there in the old covenant and then make it to heaven. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul would never have written Romans 11, which says, I wish that I was just anathema. I wish that I was lost if Israel would be saved. Why would he even write that if there was two covenants? There's not. There's only one. But it's not something that's shared, nor should you ram it down your next-door neighbor Jewish friend. That's not how you witness to them. And as I spent time with the Haggis, I began to understand. He said, God has called us to be their friend. We are their unconditional friend. And I thought, man, that just sounds like the Lord. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, you see the story of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was a Gentile who is a devout man. It talks about him being devout. It talks about him giving alms. It talks about him being kind and gracious. And in Acts 10, Cornelius' house becomes the first house that Gentiles basically are born again, and the outpouring of the Spirit takes place. Do you think that's by happenstance? No, he was an unconditional friend. He blessed those around him are Jews. He blessed them, and they spoke about what a blessing he was. Think about the centurion too, same thing. We need to be an unconditional friend. It doesn't mean we endorse that which is evil and wrong. I'm not saying that Israel is perfect. They are not perfect, but we clearly have a biblical mandate not only to stand for what's right biblically, but also to stand for Israel, because God is for Israel. He's the one that's created that nation. He's the one that'll stand over it and the land and the people now and forevermore. Can you say amen? And this is just not taught in churches. I mean, it's not to stand up and shout, "Oi, preach!" It's not that kind of a message. We're Jewish people that lived around him. Your prayers, your alms have come up as a memorial before God, verse 4 of Acts 10. Really, it's three times in that chapter you see this unconditional love for Jewish people as a practical manner that Cornelius had, and as a result, it releases the favor of God. Another way that we can repay our debt is by praying for the peace of Jerusalem. In Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Righteousness and peace are the spring forth from Jerusalem to all nations of the earth. Therefore, it benefits. Let me say that again. Righteousness and peace springs forth from Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Israel is at the center of all prophetic promise at the end. And you can see it. I mean, it's not hard to imagine. I've got friends that are saying that this is the Ezekiel coalition. If Russia turns south and starts marching on Israel, they just changed their whole opinion. 20 years of policy and the opinion, and Putin just changed their whole opinion of that. I mean, what's happening around the world is absolutely screams end times. And if anybody has studied the word and studied eschatology, I mean, you're waking up in the morning like, whoa, I wonder if today's the day. I wonder if this is the day that we get raptured on out of here. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I really don't know. I just know that God is going to work it out, and that we as God's people, Gentiles, most of us, we need to stand with Israel, because it's a biblical mandate to do it. And if you don't, you're going to be in big, deep kimchi. Kimchi is a Korean food. You pray for the peace of Jerusalem is another way that you repay the debt. How do you repay it? By praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Daniel prayed three times a day. When he was told not to, he added an extra time. He's told not to pray, I think my mother named me rightly. Just tell me something I can't do and what the Lord wants us to do, and I'll be doing extra. Jews prayed twice a day. Daniel added a third time. Faced Jerusalem, prayed. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God used him powerfully. Scriptural principle of personal prosperity is tied. It's tied to blessing Israel and praying for Jerusalem. And when I say prosperity, I don't mean purely associated with monetary gain. I mean favor and blessing and protection. We stand with Israel. Why do we stand with Israel? Because Jesus was a Jew. I just like that. I'm going to say it again. You guys don't like it nearly as much as I do. I'm going to read it again. We stand with the Jews because Jesus was a Jew. I'm never going to say that Jesus is a Jew. He's a Jew. I mean, how do you hate Jews? And Jesus is a Jewish rabbi. If I'm running cross grain, it's going to get worse right now. John 4:22, listen to this. You Samaritans, Jesus said to the woman at the well, know very little about the one you worship. While we Jews, this is Jesus, we Jews, know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. We refers to the Jewish people, and Jesus is saying, I'm one of them. He's not those Jews, them over there. He's saying, we Jews. He's a Jew. Thank you. Where was that? All the way in the back. God bless you, your whole family. Thank you so much. Turn to Matthew 25. Oh, God's promises to bless those who bless Israel and the Jewish people. Listen to this. I have never seen this scripture like this, the way I see it this morning. Matthew 25, turn there, please. Matthew 25. Verse 31 reads thus, but when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. I will tell you that right now, the separation of goat nations and sheep nations is taking place. And the way that nations respond right now will determine whether they're gonna be on the right or gonna be on the left. I pray, oh God, for America. Let America not be a goat nation. Let America stand with Israel now and forevermore. Then the king in verse 34 will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. Verse 36, I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you, when you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. What is he talking about? In the context of what he's talking about, listen, the context of what he's talking about Jews. My brothers and sisters, yes, we're grafted in. The wild olive branch grafted into the tree as Gentiles. Yes, he could be talking about us too. But the context originally is clearly Jews. And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. And verse 41, the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones. Enter into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger. You didn't invite me into your home. I was naked. You didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison. You didn't visit me. And they'll reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous will enter in to eternal life. My God. God judges those who persecute Jewish people. Let me run that through again. God judges those who persecute the Jewish people. They touch the apple of his eye, and you're going to lose one. Genesis 12 and verse 3, I bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. Deuteronomy 30 verse 7, the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and those who hate and persecute you, a promise given to the Jews. Jeremiah 30 and verse 20, their children will prosper as they did long ago. I will establish them as a nation before me. I will punish anyone who hurts them. When you look at Exodus 17, this is the original terrorist, the first terrorist, Amalek, the Amalekites. And in Exodus 17, and we've preached from this text before, who's on the hill? Powerful, powerful word that Dr. Morocco preached, and we re-preached it. They're on the way into the promised land, and Amalek comes behind them. The Amalekites come behind them, and they pick off all the weak people. They sneak in on a Saturday morning, and in Exodus 17, verse 14, after the victory, and Israel has victory, Aaron and Hur, the rod of God over Moses' hands. Eventually they win. Jehovah Nissi, here's this text, Exodus 17 on the screen, verse 14 through 16. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it out loud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar there and he named it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. And he said, verse 16, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne. So now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. Hundreds of years later, Saul, the man-pleasing spirit, didn't want to wait for Samuel, refused to hew Agag, hew, cut down, slay the king of the Amalekites. And as a result, he was judged. And the nation of Israel was split in two because of his disobedience. And God chose a shepherd boy, a ruddy, handsome shepherd boy, David, to lead his people. And what's amazing, furthermore, is when you see that judgment on Amalek, then 1,500 years later in the book of Esther, you see this man, Haman, and you see Mordecai. As soon as it's revealed that Mordecai is a Jew, Haman wants to kill him. Haman was of the descendants of the Amalekites. It was a spirit. And there's a demonic Haman, Amalekite spirit that's released in the area that is now actually at war. And God is going to intervene. He's intervening now. And I'm not saying Israel's perfect. And I'm not saying that they should just be endorsed and just made righteous because their name is Israel. No. But biblically, we must stand with Israel and God's people. Our lives depend on it. Fifteen hundred years later. You can do a study. Can I have keys, please? You can do a study about all the times that the United States has stepped up and supported Israel and the blessings of God released upon the United States. And you can look at the times when the United States would not stand with Israel and all of the judgment that was released. But the one that gets me the most for now is on August 22nd, 2005, Israel moved out of the Gaza Strip, and they were required to remove all their bones even from the land. I mean, how's that? Not only do you have to leave, but they required that they even get your dead out of here too. We don't want any, this is about anti-Semitism, it's Jew hatred, it's not about land. And they moved out, it was finished and completed August 22nd, 2005. 7 days later, do you know what happened 7 days later? Katrina hit our country. You say, well, that's a coincidence. Maybe. Except for the fact that you see that pattern over and over and over and over and over and over. Those who touch the apple of his eye, Israel, God deals with. You need to pray for our government. You need to pray. I'm so glad that President Biden went over to support. I'm so glad that we've got two carrier groups that are there, hopefully stabilizing the region. I don't know if this is the Ezekiel coalition. I have no idea. I don't trust our government. I don't know what they're, I mean, I'm glad they did that, but I'm like, what's the trick? Like, what's going on? I mean, why are they really doing it? What's the real motivation behind that? I don't know. But I do know that God is on the throne. I do know that the Amalekites are no longer. I also know that the Grecian Empire who attacked the Jews are no longer exists. I also know that the Roman Empire who attacked the Jews no longer exists. I also know that in history, the Ottoman Empire who attacked the Jews no longer exists. Every nation that's come against Israel no longer exists in time. And that's just a cold, hard fact. Where's Mussolini? He's gone. Where's Stalin? Gone. Where's Hitler? He's gone. They're all end notes in the course of history for people who've come against Israel. And so as your pastor, I tell you, in Eagle River, here in Wasilla, and all across the world, why we stand with Israel, the reasons that I've outlined and defined, you need to shift and change the way that you think. It doesn't mean they're completely righteous in all they do. It just means that we need to stand with them and continue to speak truth. Be their unconditional friend. We need to support them. We need to pray. Mike Bickle says, prayer for Israel is the first line of defense. I love that. Pray, pray, pray for Israel. Pray for God's intervention. These are the greatest days to be alive right now. Teach your children. Lift your hands to heaven. Hallelujah. In conclusion, John Hagee said it this way, Jesus didn't deny his Jewish roots. Why should we? If Jesus didn't deny his Jewishness, why should we deny our Jewish roots? And the truth is, we should not. Because without the Jews, there'd be no salvation. You'd still be in your sin. Diane Hagee said to us as we were discussing dual covenant, I got a moment to ask him as we were sitting at a restaurant. The conversation paused and I couldn't wait to ask John Hagee, or do you believe in dual covenant? So it's this pause and being like a teenager at the table with these other senior major men of God. I said, Mr. Hagee, do you believe in dual? I didn't even get to finish the sentence. No, I don't believe in dual covenant. Everybody accuses us of that. He says, my God. And then Diane just goes preaching to us. She said, it's like this. No, we don't believe in that. It's like this. The Jews, salvation is of the Jews, but they're like the local train. And the Gentiles is like the express. And so the local train pulls over and the Gentiles go by. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come, and the Jews will be made jealous. And then John Hagee interrupts and says, and there'll be 144,000 Jewish evangelists traveling around the world, preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus. And then the end will come. I was like, woo! Jewish, if Jesus did deny his Jewishness, why should we? And let me ask you this. Do you want the blessing of God? Yes or no? Let me ask you again and answer it definitively. Do you want the blessing of God? Then you must stand with Israel. Now don't put in what I'm not saying. Biblically, we stand with them. It doesn't mean their governmental decisions and all the things they do are right. Most of us here in the Western world do not understand Hamas and terrorism. I want to tell you some of the things that I've heard. It's scarred my mind. But I refuse to scar yours. We do not understand the wicked evil that is really, it's not normal killing. It's not normal. It's completely demonic. No, I mean, it's like there's the evil and then there's like a whole nother level. It's so demonic and satanic, it's almost hard to believe. I'm not telling you. I refuse. The Lord doesn't want me to. The only reason I'd want to tell you is to somehow print in your heart. This is a war between good and evil, between God and Satan. And I'm telling you, that's what's happening. And if Satan could wipe out Israel, he would do it, but he can't. He'll try, but it'll never happen. You know why? Because they're his people both now and forevermore. And from Jerusalem and Israel, it will be the center of the world, and it'll be this glorious radiance of peace. God's going to do it. If you want the blessing of God, you have to stand with them. It doesn't mean endorse what's wrong. Please hear me. But you pray, you agree, you give, you serve. Find a Jew and be nice to them. Find a Jewish person and bless them. Give them a meal card. Do something. Lastly, God didn't choose Israel because they were his favorite, but because he wanted to bless the whole world through them.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com, and may God's face shine upon you and give you peace.